Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Today I want to bring to you a word which is for today, but it's also a word for every other day you're ever going to live for the rest of your life. I want to talk to you today about one of the greatest tools for life. The reality is that every profession needs tools. It's not enough to have training. You've got to have tools as well. If you were going to be a surgeon, after all your years in university and all your years of training, if you didn't have a certain tool, you just couldn't do your job. Give me an example. What would a surgeon need? Exactly. Don't be hesitant. Give me an answer. Thank you for the answer, sweetheart. That was beautiful. A scalpel. Doesn't matter how much training you got, take away the tool, you won't get the job done. If you want to be a dentist, after all your training, you're still going to need a tool. Give me an example. What's a dentist going to need? Absolutely. How are you going to scare your patients if you don't own a drill? If you're going to be a bricklayer, you're going to need a tool. No matter how skilled you are, take away the tool, you're in trouble. What's a bricklayer going to need? A trowel, he's going to need a concrete mixer, he's going to need a wheelbarrow. Don't say brick, because that's not a tool. That's what he lays. If you're going to be an accountant, you're going to need a computer in this day and age. The reality is this, that every profession demands a tool. Life is a profession. And your discipleship with Jesus Christ is the greatest profession with which you will ever engage. And you will never do that journey without tools. It's not enough to have words, you've got to develop and have tools. I was raised in a home where my dad had a tool for life. It was called vision. My dad came to Jesus when he was 4 years of age, and he constantly talked to us and thought about the resurrection of the dead. You say, that's a miserable attitude, the resurrection of the dead. Yep, all his life. My dad said, Al, if I had a church, I'd preach on the resurrection every second week. That was his vision, the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. And out of that vision, he married my mum. He built a house. He raised a family. It was my job to make that the family as difficult a challenge as possible for him. And my dad lived that out every, because he had the tool of life called vision. It's vital for life. You've got to have some vision or you won't do your discipleship well. You're going to need convictions. You've got to know what you believe. I have convictions. I believe the Bible is true. I believe that I am not an animal. I believe I'm a human being created in the image of God. And the most profound privilege that has ever been given to me is the privilege of being born a human being. I'm not a magpie, I'm not a horse, I'm not a cow. I am a man. And as a result, Christ died for me, and the resurrection of the dead, the forgiveness of sins and the life everlasting can be my possession. I have convictions, and out of those convictions, I build a life. Another great tool for life is discipline. If you don't have discipline, you know what to do, but you never do it. One of the greatest tools of life is to possess the capacity to do what you know you should do when you know you should be doing it. And you take that tool away, if you lack the tool of discipline, you will be poor in your calling, in your profession as a follower of Jesus Christ. It is one of the great tools for life, but I want to talk to you about one of the greatest. One of the greatest tools of life, and the reason you need it is because every human being encounters problems like Chippy the parakeet. Now, Chippy was a parakeet. His owner decided one day to clean out his cage. Got the vacuum cleaner, and as we were cleaning out the cage, the phone rang, and turning to one side for just a moment, and suddenly Chippy was gone. The owner, in a panic, turned off the vacuum cleaner, pulled open the dirt bag, and there he was inside, covered in dust and totally confused. Chippy the parakeet grabbed Chippy out of the dirt bag, ran into the laundry and flushed him under the cold water tap. Now poor old Chippy's clean but cold and dripping wet, so she raced back to the bathroom, got out the hairdryer and blasted him dry again, and in just a moment she thought she'd fixed it all. Well, that was reported in a local newspaper. And a couple of days afterwards, the reporter rang up to hear how Chippy was going. The owner said, "It's a funny thing. Chippy doesn't sing much anymore." "Oh, bet he doesn't. He just sits on his perch and he stares." See, that's one of the challenges we face, because your life and mine is a life that will be dotted with contradictions, setbacks, confusing moments. And in those moments, there is a tool for life that you will desperately need. The Bible has something to say to you about those moments. You find it in James chapter 1. The Bible says when you bump into one of these moments where you feel like you were sucked in, you were washed up and you were blown over with a hot air of empty promises, what am I going to do now? Well, this is what the Bible says. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers." Thank you very much. Consider it pure joy. Now, one of the problems of preaching is that you got to try to figure out what your audience needs. Now, there are three functional questions for every preacher. Number one, do people understand what I just said? The Bible just said it here. Consider it pure joy. Do people understand that? Now, if you don't understand it, I've got to try and explain it to you, because the Bible says when you hear a word from God and you don't understand it, the devil will come and he'll want to take it away. So if you don't understand it, we better explain it. The second thing is you understand it, but you don't believe it. You say, "Thank you, Al. I understand what those words mean. Consider it pure joy. I just don't believe it. I just don't believe that right now that's going to work for me, because I'm miserable. I'm unhappy. I feel peeved. And as a result, I'm not happy. I'm not joyful. So I understand it. I just don't believe it." The third challenge is that people do believe it, but they're just not doing it. That's the third big challenge for every preacher. I'm trying to figure out where we all are. Well, I know where partly I am, because firstly, I'm a human being and I've been pastoring for a long time. See, I got called into the ministry when I was 19 years of age, and I'm about to celebrate my 77th birthday. It'll be, hold on. Let me tell you the date so that you don't miss it. 31st of December, and I need you to know that's been a miserable experience. I have had half the presents you've had in your entire life, because people come to me and say, "This is for Christmas and for your birthday as well." If they've ever done that to you, I feel your pain. I understand your pain. All my life, people have said to me, "This is for Christmas and your birthday as well." So 31st of December, I'm 77 years of age. So I've been around for a while, and I have pastored now for nearly 50 years. And as a result, I know this, that when we bump into these moments where there's a problem with the pain or the confusion or the "I don't get it" moment in life, the Bible says this: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Look, it comes in all kinds and shapes and kinds. And we'll be talking about some of those today, because this is not only a word for today, this is a word for the rest of your life. And for the rest of your life, you will be encountering moments where there are setbacks, where there is confusion. There'll be moments where you're disappointed. And this tool will become one of the greatest you possess, if you possess it. If you possess this tool, you can be a great disciple of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that you may, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Well, I don't want perseverance. I want the answer. I want perseverance. I want a blessing. Where's the blessing? Who wants perseverance? That's no fun. Perseverance. Miserable thing. Persistence. Steadfastness. Endurance. I wanted the answer, not endurance. Well, the Bible says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know." Well, maybe we didn't know that. Maybe we heard it before, but we just never believed it. Maybe we believed it, we just didn't know how to do it now. And all of those problems will be in the room today. all three of the functional questions facing a preacher are in this room today. And my job is to cover all of those bases. And I intend to do it. Because the Bible simply says this, because you need to know if you don't, and you need to believe it if you've not known how to apply it, that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, persistence, steadfastness, endurance, and endurance is worth more to you than anything you could imagine, because the Bible says if you want the blessing of God, you're going to have to add something to your faith. You say, hang on, that's heresy. That's faith alone. Yeah, I know that. But the Bible does from time to time put a few caveats with that. For example, in Hebrews chapter 6, the Bible puts it this way. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So in Hebrews, we add something to faith. It's called patience. That's very similar to perseverance, to persistence, to steadfastness. In fact, patience is just another way of saying endurance. One of the greatest tools you will ever possess is the ability to take another step. The ability to take another step, to do tomorrow. Because this is what the Bible has to say about that in the book of James. Blessed is the person who endures under trial. I don't know what your trial is today. For some, I do understand what your trial is. For others, I don't know, because you've come into this place, but it isn't possible to be a human being living in a world in which challenges face us every day that you aren't at some point in a trial if you're not in one right now. The reality is the Bible says, blessed is the person who endures under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. This is a test. We are in one right now. Pneuma is in a test. What are we? What are we made of? What are we living for? What are we prepared to do? The Bible says when you've stood the test, you will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. And as a human being and as a pastor, I know this, that with tribulation comes a quitting point. One of the greatest dangers in our life is that every tribulation we face presents us with a potential to quit. And you got to confront that, because you see, the blessing is on the other side of your quitting point. And if you allow yourself to quit, you forfeit the blessing. You have all the faith in the world, but if you don't add patience to it, there's a lot of blessing you will never see. You've got to be prepared to hold on, and you've got to be prepared to persist. You see, quitting points come in, it's not just quitting points come in religious stuff or in spiritual stuff, or it comes everywhere. So, for example, let's say you decide you want to lose some weight. You decide you want to get fit. You're driving home from church today, you pass the gym, and they've got a sign out the front, special, $25 for a month, give us a go. So in you go, and there at the desk is Sonia. Sonia doesn't need to lose any weight. She can wear Lycra and look really good. She runs the exercise class. She invites you to join her at 6 a.m. tomorrow morning. You sign up and you say, yes, sirree, boss, that's me. The body that I've deserved all my life is just around the corner. Get up at 6 o'clock, you go join Sonia. You bounce with Sonia, you move with Sonia, you twist, you bend things that don't like bending the way Sonia does. And when it's all over, you jump in your car, you drive to work, you feel, oh, kind of good, yeah. Finally, I got started. You go to work and sit down at your desk and go to sleep at 10:30. Get home that night, have your dinner, can't wait to wake up on Tuesday morning and do the second day. You wake up in the morning and everything's a little bit sore. Whew, you drag yourself out of bed, not quite so enthusiastic. Down you go to Sonia. Sonia, she isn't sore. Sonia's amazing. She bends and flexes and jumps and leaps, and you try to follow her everywhere she goes. Finally, it's over. You drag yourself out to your car, go to sleep at the first stoplight. Go to bed that night, wake up Wednesday morning, and everything you possess is in pain. And a revelation begins to form. Sonia is of the devil. I'm going back there today. I'm going back. That woman's trying. That's it. She's of the devil. No. It's just a quitting point. That's all. Your weight loss and your amazing body lies on the other side of your quitting point. Don't quit now or you forfeit it. It can happen in your vocation. You lose your job. You start applying for new ones. It's not easy. You have to get on the list. You've got to line up with other people. It's embarrassing sitting in a waiting room seeing how many other people want this job. Finally, they get you on a short list. You're down to the last three. Your hopes are full. And then you get the letter saying someone else has been given the job. And then you just, I've had it. I'm not going to fill out one more application. I'm not going through one more interview. Oh, yes, you are. If you want a job, you are. Because you see, the answer to your cry for a job is on the other side of your quitting point. You quit today, you'll be unemployed for the next 5 years. Come on, get up and go. And that's why endurance is such a powerful thing. The ability to take the next step, because that's where your blessing lies on the other side. It can happen in your marriage. You know, you never got married with the intention of creating a dysfunctional family, but you managed to pull it off. You got yourself your own personal dysfunctional family arrangement. And you know it's not good. And you go to church and they tell you God loves your marriage and he wants your marriage to be an example to others. And so you start doing a class. And as you go to the class, you realize, yeah, there's a lot of things we didn't actually know. And actually, there's a lot of things we're not actually doing. And so you start trying to do them. And it's not easy because there's some personal things that are irritated and you don't behave so well. And then one more word gets said and you go, oh, yeah, I quit on you. Really? Do you know how expensive a divorce can be? Do you know, put the same amount of effort to get through a divorce as you do to just heal your marriage? I'd advise you stay where you are. Let me help you. And one of the things Helen and I love doing more than anything else is to help people to rebuild their marriage. But it's on the other side of your quitting point. Don't you dare quit. You seek God for a breakthrough in your relationship. See, it can happen in your moral life. For the last 20 years, I've been leading men down a pathway towards purity. My doctoral course, Understanding Your Valiant Man, or Valiant Man, and then the women's version, Understanding Your Valiant Man. It's about male sexuality. Because you see, it's possible to be hooked on all kinds of addictive things. Porn is just one of them. It could be drugs, it could be money, it could be gambling. I mean, there's lots of things you can be hooked on. And now you're starting to help people to walk down the pathway of purity, and you know this. Not all of them are going to make it, and you know why. Because there's going to come a moment when it's hard. It's going to come a moment when it hurts. It's going to come a moment where there's pain involved. And you know that if you can just get them through the quitting point, if you can just stick with Jesus, mate, you'll come out the other side. But if you quit, yeah, you forfeit your purity. You may well forfeit your marriage, and one day you may even forfeit your liberty because they might just put you in jail for some of this stuff. I've done that journey with men, more hundreds of thousands of men the last 20 years, struggling with temptation, determined to stop. Then the pressure builds up and the pain level gets great and they just quit. Don't do that. Don't quit. Can happen in relationships. You know, you've got a teenage boy. He's a bit rude, testosterone problems. You're trying to get him to behave nicely. You feel like he's rude, you feel like he's lazy. It's probably just normal. You've forgotten what you were like when you were a teenager. You're trying to be encouraging. You ask him to clean his room and he turns around and says, oh, you're digging up, you're down there. I'll send you back to Jesus, mate. I brought you into the world. I'll take you out again. That's what I'll do. No, it's just a quitting point. Just come on, man. Come on, but one step at a time, one day at a time. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Just get up tomorrow and do it again. Love that guy. It can happen in your spiritual life. I mean, the reality is that many people who come to church just want to get more serious with God than they've ever been. They want to encounter him in new ways. They want to learn to pray. They want to feel that. But the reality is that often even Christians can feel uncomfortable. They feel like they're ill-equipped. They don't feel like they're really well-wired. They feel awkward. They feel embarrassed. They see other people flowing in spiritual stuff. They're not sure how do you do that? And then there comes to read their Bible, and there's this strange resistance to not want to do it. I want to do it, but I don't want to do it. I'm going to quit. No, don't quit. Don't you quit. One of the greatest things about a spiritual journey is that you can do it. because you were born for this. You were born for this. Even when you feel awkward and it's difficult and it doesn't feel like it's not working as easily for me as it was for someone else, don't you dare quit.
Right.
The reality is this, that sometimes you can put life itself in that category. Oh, you get this many people together in a room and it's almost certain that there's somebody sitting here today and the weight of life, the hurts and the disappointments, it's a dark place. And you start thinking to yourself, I think I'd like to quit on life. Well, if that's what brought you here today, you're here at the right place because I got a word from God for you. Don't you dare. Don't you do it. Don't you do it. There's life for you too. There's life for you. Don't you get on that bus called suicide. Suicide is the ultimate quitting point. But here's the deal. You get on that bus, you'll be the first one off the bus at the other end. It's not over because of suicide. You're a human being with a spirit. You'll just carry yourself from here to some other place. While you are alive, the grace of God can be yours. Just tell someone what you're going through. Explain to someone how deeply distressed you feel. Let someone do the journey with you. Don't leave here today without saying, I do need help. I'm that person he was talking about. I feel like that about my life. Don't you quit. God didn't bring you in the world to quit because he loves you. Let me ask you a question. Did you ever quit on something years ago? And now today, if you look back on that day, you wish you'd never done it. I wonder how many people, if you were to think about it, would realize that maybe years ago I quit on something. And now I wish I hadn't. Don't be honest. Just put your hand up. That's you. That's you. I'm putting my hand up. See, when I was 7 years old, my mum signed me up for music lessons. My grandma was a music teacher. My mum was musical. She was a piano player. And we had a player piano. And I used to, as a kid, wasn't big enough to play it. I'd put on a roll. You wouldn't even know what that was. Some of you poor young people wouldn't have a clue. Player piano, an amazing thing. Put on a paper roll, get down there and pump the thing, and the piano will play like your Liberace. You don't want to be Liberace, but you can play like Liberace. It was wonderful. I said, Mum, I want to learn piano. So she took me up the road to Mrs. Axford, the top of her hill. Mrs. Axford was a music teacher, and I started music lessons. Now, I discovered that for me, learning piano the classical way wasn't easy. I found out later on there were other ways to learn. I wish I'd gone down that pathway because I have music in me. In fact, this might be amazing to you, but I have released 2 albums of my own music in which I sang and played it and wrote the songs. Now, you're very lucky you never hear none of that stuff. That's very... But the reality is I did it. So music is in here. But when I was 11 years old, I started saying to my mum, Mum, I don't want to go to piano practice. Mum, Mrs. Axford tortures children up there, Mum. You know what we're doing up there, Mum. And I eventually beat my mum down and my fire mum said, I give in. So I said, I quit. And to this day, I deeply regret that. Because later on, I found there are different ways to do music. I was just wasn't doing one that worked for me. And to this day, I have some skills, but not enough. And I get a thought up here, and I get a tune in here, and I sit down at the keyboard, and I start feeling for it, but I don't have the skill. And so by the time I've muddied the water looking for that chord, I kind of lose it, and the whole wonder of it's gone. And I think, I wish I never quit when I was 11, because today I'd be amazing. I'd be on television or something. Forget TV, I'd just love to be able to sit down and play. You quit on something too? Was that you? You too? Because I did. Why'd you do it? What'd you do it for? Why'd you quit? Someone give me an answer, come on. Why? Fear? That'll do it for you. The fear that I'll never make it. Too hard. Now you're getting closer. Give me another word. Why do we quit? Because it's easier. Oh, good Lord, it's so easy. It is so easy to do nothing. It is just so easy to quit. It's just so easy to say, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm not going to do the practice. I'm not going to open the book. I'm not going to finish the assignment. I'm not going to do what I was asked to do. I'm just not doing it. I quit. And that's what makes endurance. one of the most profoundly important tools for the rest of your life, for this week and for the rest of your life. The ability to step through quitting points and never, never give in. It'd be worth more to you than $5 million. I bet you don't believe that. See, I'm not sure whether you even believe it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Count it all joy when you come into various trials. Very religious. Oh, yeah, count it all joy. Why? Because I'm gaining perseverance. Forget the perseverance. Give me the answer. Bible says, no, you need perseverance more than you need the answer. You need endurance more than you need a quick fix. You need an answer quicker than, more than you need this challenging moment in your life to be over. No, you need endurance, because blessed is the man who endures under trial, because after he has passed the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The reality is that endurance is a prize. Endurance is a gift. It is an amazing skill and tool for life. And in order to help you get that, because see, you don't believe it yet, I'm going to help you. So I don't believe that. All right, I'll help you. I wrote a story just for you. I want to talk to you about Gary 1, Gary 2. How many people ever saw the movie Sliding Doors? Put your hand up if you saw the movie Sliding Doors. Okay, but people write these people's names down. The elders will be visiting you today to ask you, what are you doing watching movies? We're very cross with you. No, we're not. The rest of you should go home and watch it at some point. Sliding Doors, an interesting movie, because it had an interesting idea at the back of it. What would happen if you came to a moment in your life where a decision had to be made and you didn't make it or you did make it? What would happen if you came to a sliding door and the door was closing, but if you went a little bit quicker, you'd get through the door? Or if you stopped and let the door close, would your life turn out any different? What would your life look like if you were to press through a quitting point? Would anything be different? Now, what I didn't like about the movie, and here it is, spoiler alert, at the end of the movie, you follow the life of the same person down two different pathways, the one who got through the sliding door, the one who didn't get through the sliding door. And at the end of the movie, they want to say to you, it doesn't really matter. Life turns out the same pretty much anyway. And I would like to say, I don't think that's true. I think it matters if you get through quitting points. I am only standing here because I got through a quitting point at one moment in my younger life, which has changed everything about the way I view revival. You need to understand this. It matters. It matters whether you have the ability to take another step, do the thing you know you should do, rather than just take the easy way and quit. So I've got written a little story for you. I want to tell you about Gary 1 and Gary 2. Now, Gary 1 works in a supermarket. 2014, he was working in a supermarket. He didn't like his job very much, but someone gave him a raffle ticket, gave him a lottery ticket. And blow me down if he didn't win $5 million. Now, it's 10 years later. We're going to go visit Gary today. We're going to ask him how his 10 years unfolded since the time he won $5 million in a lottery. And in order to talk to Gary 1, we've got to go to a very nice little leafy suburb in Doncaster. And as we drive down this street, oh, very nice street, lovely homes. Here, number 15 it is. Here it is. Oh, it's got a for sale sign out the front. We're going to go in, we're going to ask Gary what happened the day after he won $5 million in a lottery. Gary, Alan Meyer, our Numa Church, we're talking about the tool for life called endurance today, Gary. And we heard that back in 2014, mate, you won $5 million in a lottery. Tell us about your day at work the next day. Well, I went to work the next day and I said to my boss, I just won $5 million. So I said to him, I hate this job. And you can take this job and stick it right in the classified pages of the Facebook, if you like. And I said to him, I quit, mate. I'm out of here. And I walked out of that supermarket for the last time and I said, good riddance to bad rubbish. Well, I came down, took some of my money and I bought this nice house and I said, from now on, I'm only doing what I want to do. Well, thinking that's interesting, Gary. Well, tell me, you're not going to live on that for the rest of your life, I wouldn't think. What did you do with the rest of your money? Oh, well, mate, I like playing computer games. So I said to myself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to buy a computer shop because that's the fun thing I like to do with my life. So I bought this computer shop down in the local shopping centre. The problem was, it's not as much fun as you think, because people buy stuff and they come back and want you to explain it, and then stuff doesn't work, and they've got to ask you to make it work, and then you've got to read manuals and figure out all this stuff. I thought I was back in school. And one day I said to myself, oh, I hate this job too. And I said to my wife, I'm not doing this computer shop anymore. I'm selling it. So I did. I lost about half of my money, but I got out of there. I quit on that shop really quick. Okay. Well, what'd you do next? I said to myself, I know how to make some money. I'll buy shares. So I put all my money into some shares some guy told me were really, really good. And he was wrong because they went down, didn't they? And pretty quickly I realised that was the wrong thing to do. So I quit on them too and got out of it as quick as I could. Tell me, Gary, how are things going at home through all of this? Yeah, my wife was horrible. She's always criticising me. You quit on this, you quit on that. And I said, well, you're not so hot yourself, you know. And she said, why don't you get a real job? And I said, yeah, well, why don't I get a real wife? And I said, righto, I'm quitting on you too. And I, bang, walked out the door and I'm not going back. Okay, things aren't going so well there. Have you ever thought of going to a church and maybe getting some help? It sounds like you had a bit of a problem with anger as well, mate. Yeah, well, I used to go to church, didn't I? But one day I went to church and the pastor up the front said something I didn't agree with. So I went out that day and I said, I don't agree with you. And I quit on him. I quit on the church. I haven't been back since. Really? Mate, pretty tragic. Perhaps I would wonder about the for sale sign out the front. What's the deal? Well, my wife is suing me now for divorce. She gets half the house, so I have to sell that and get her out of my life. Well, I'm sorry things have worked out for you quite that way, Gary, because there's a lovely church in Richmond. You ought to give that a go. Maybe someone could help you with the anger, see you get filled with the Spirit. Every chance things could change. But give it a go, mate. Thanks for sharing the powerful pathway you've been on for the last 10 years. Gary, get some help, mate, because something's got to change. Well, let me introduce you to the same guy, Gary number two. Now, Gary number two, he worked in the same supermarket back in 2014, didn't like the job at all. But the difference with Gary number two is he did go to church and he was there one night when the Spirit of the Lord touched him and he found himself just encountering the grace of God. And before he went home, he had received a fully developed character trait of endurance. God just dropped it into his heart. Now, we're going to go visit him too because I'd like to see how that life unfolded with Gary number two, since he now has this trait of endurance. And we're going to ask him a few questions about how the last 10 years have unfolded for him. In order to do that, though, we've got to go a different part of Melbourne. Not Doncaster, it's Essendon. Now, if you live out in Essendon, please don't be insulted. It just happens to be where he lives. So it's not quite so leafy. It's not quite so affluent looking. Oh, a nice little triple-fronted brick veneer down this street. They should plant more trees here. You've got a for sale sign out the front as well. We're going in to talk to him about and ask him about how his life has been. Gary Allen Meyer, Newman Church, mate. Been talking about tools for life and endurance. Mate, I heard that you got touched in church one night back in 2014. tell us what happened when you went to work the next day. Well, I never did like my job. You see, I'd go and do it because I needed the money. But about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I'd start feeling tired and bored. And I had found that there was a little nook around behind freezers, and I'd put a milk crate there, and I'd go and sit round a corner and I'd hide for the last 2 hours of the day. But you see, the day after I got touched, I got to 3 o'clock and I could feel all those feelings. I'm bored, I don't like my job so much. And I just made a decision that I was going to do the best 2 hours of the day from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock. And instead of sitting on that milk crate, I just gave myself to it. I just worked. I gave him my best. And the funny thing was, when I was walking home that night, I just felt different about myself. I wasn't full of complaints and I wasn't full of, oh, I hate my job. I just thought, well, thank you, Jesus, as I was walking home. Mate, that's a great story. Well, tell me, what happened next? Did you quit on that supermarket? No, mate, I didn't quit. In fact, I just found that there's a real dignity in giving this thing my best. And about 3 months later, the boss came to me and he said, Gary, we really love the attitude you bring into the workplace, and we wonder if you'd be willing to train these juniors, the casuals that come in after school and work here. We want them to have the same attitude you do. So I took on a little training role and I started training the high school kids, the casuals. And I was doing this for a number of months, and the boss comes back to me and he says to me, Gary, we think there's a future for you. Have you ever thought going to like night school? And I said, night school? I didn't like day school. And he said, Gary, but have you thought about training? Because we think there's something in you, mate. And so I signed up for this course and I decided I'd do accounting at night school. So very good, mate. Was it hard? Was it easy? How'd that go? It was hard. I mean, we haven't been to school for a while and now suddenly you're in classes again. It was hard. And then there'd be times when I'd have an assignment to you and the old mindset would say, oh, I don't want to do this, I don't. And I'd say to myself, no, you've got a responsibility. And I would sit down and I would do it. I'd get it done. I'd get it handed in on time. And every time I did, I felt like I grew a little bit on the inside. And blow me down, 6 years later, I graduated as a CPA. I am a chartered practicing accountant. Mate, I bet your wife was proud of you. Well, she hadn't been. Reality is we weren't going well, but we were going to a church, and as I was pressing on, I said, you know, we need to work on our marriage. And the church was running this course on marriage. And we went along and did this making marriage better thing, and it wasn't easy. Sometimes we'd find ourselves slipping back into the old ways, but we said, no, we're going to do everything they ask us to do. We're going to follow through on it. We are not quitting on this thing. And we diligently gave ourselves to that thing for an entire year. And this is the miracle. I fell in love with my wife all over again. Gary, that's brilliant. I see you've got the for sale sign out the front here. Have you got running problems here? No, he said, no problems. Here's the thing. Not only have we got no problems, in our local church, we're training to be facilitators and we're going to run the marriage course next year. We're going to share what we've got. And just the other month, the boss came to me and said, Gary, we're inviting you to step up into administration. We'd like you to become part of our oversight, and it's a big rise in salary. And as a result, me and the little one are doing really nice. And, by the way, mate, what's the time? Yeah, you're going to have to go because actually we've got an appointment over in Doncaster because there's another guy over there called Gary who's selling a house, and we're going over there, we're going to put an offer on that house, and we're moving from here to Doncaster. So, Al, that's ridiculous. You just made that up. Yeah, I did. But you see, that's how life works. That's how life works. You could take 1,000 stories and you'd see that repeated over and over again. Because the reality is this, endurance is one of the greatest tools you'll ever find in life. The ability to do what you know you should do, when you should do it, and to persist when it's difficult. Never, never give in. Where do you get it? I'm in. I want that tool of endurance. Well, here's your problem. You're unlikely to get it by the laying on of hands. It's not how it comes. Oh, you can be touched and blessed by God, and that could nurture it. But you get this gift by stepping through quitting points, by just deciding to make the next step when you don't feel like doing it. See, Alcoholics Anonymous figured it out one day at a time. That's why sometimes you need support. That's why sometimes you need accountability. That's why sometimes you need a partner to do the job with you, because there are times when you don't feel like it. But when you've got a partner alongside you, said, we can do it together. We can do it. We can take that step. The reality is you get this by stepping through quitting points. Winston Churchill, that magnificent Christian statesman who was largely responsible for finding the courage in a land where his own parliament was willing to hand the conch to Hitler and say to Hitler, we will serve you, please don't beat us up anymore. Somebody stepped up, his name was Winston Churchill, with a fierce love for God and a deep certainty that Christianity and his nation would perish if they ever allowed that monster into that country. He put it this way, never give in. Never, 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 never give in. In nothing small or great, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honour and good sense. There are moments to quit. If you're in the gym with Sonia, and you're moving and you're grooving with Sonia on your way to the body you were born for, and a pain commences in your chest and radiates down your left arm, this is not a time for pressing through quitting points. This is a time to lie down on the carpet, call an ambulance because you're having a heart attack. I had an experience in my teaching years that has shaped who I am. God called me into ministry at the age of 19. I finished my teaching training and I went off into a high school, and for the first 3 years I was discipled by one of the teachers who was a geography teacher. He started to disciple me, and for 3 years I began to grow in theological thinking and I began to grow in understanding, and I watched him be a Christian in a non-Christian environment. Then he moved from that school. And in the fourth year, I took over the leadership of the Christian group in the school. And I had a longing for revival to come. But all we ever had coming to those Christian meetings was about six kids, five girls and a boy. And there we were trying to have revival in a school of 1,000 kids with six of us. And over the next year, the cost was to my ego. Because you see, my first few years, I was Big Al, the Creddy's pal. I was the coach of the cricket team, the coach of the football team. I was the coach of the volleyball team. We were into everything. I played sport. Oh, Al's, Big Al's a kiddie's pal. The moment Al became the standard bearer for the Christian group, it was amazing how my popularity went down. I had 64 teachers hotly opposed to what we were doing and four teachers who were in favour. And in that environment, I felt the emotional pressure of feeling like an idiot, of seeking to put something into the arena of those kids that nobody seemed to want. And I will never forget the day that it was like a voice was speaking to me. We had on the school diary for the day, Christian meeting in the supper room, 12:30. And I came to school that day and I was sick at heart. I thought, you know, people think I'm an idiot. And it was like a voice. With a voice speaking to me, you're an idiot, stop doing it. Everyone thinks you're a fool. You're not going to get anyone saved. All you're going to do is make a goose out of yourself. You're an idiot, you're a fool. It was like yabba, yabba, yabba for the entire morning, demons. And in my heart, I was saying, oh Lord, I'm not up for this. I'm not up for it. I'm going to go down and cancel that meeting. And I'm wrestling through the morning. I'm delaying it, but I'm wrestling. And it came to 20 past 12. And I was standing in my office and I realised, Alan, this is the moment. You either go down there and cancel that meeting and quit, or get down there and do what you said you would do. And I can't fully explain to you why I did it. But with this hand, I reached down and I picked up my guitar. With this hand, I reached down and I picked up my amplifier. And as I walked out the door of that room, I discovered that my quitting point, which felt like it was made out of bricks, actually was made out of tissue paper. I walked through that door and I felt the thing break. And as I began to walk down the corridor towards the supper room, my heart was beginning to rejoice. And I said, Lord Jesus, I'm doing what I said I'd do. I'm the kind of man who's willing to do what he said to do. Didn't feel like doing it, but I'm doing it. And as I went down to the supper room and began to set up my guitar and tune it and get my amp ready, I said a prayer. And I said to the Lord, Lord, if only one kid comes in this room today, I'm here doing what I said I would do. And I had no sooner said that prayer than the door at the back of that room burst open and kids began flooding into that room. They filled every seat in the place. They lined every wall right around the wall. We had maybe 90 kids packed into that room that day. I will never know what the heck that was about. All I know is that's the day revival came to Lilydale High School. I was dragged into the principal's office not so much longer, and with the principal waving his finger in my face, he said, we are not going to have a revival in this school. And he was only saying it because we were having a revival in the school. You press through your quitting points. How do you find that? How do you find that courage? Where do you get it? Well, firstly, you get it from Jesus. Amen. Listen to what the Bible has to say about your Saviour and mine. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility of sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. God knows that in the moment you begin to lose heart, you're standing at a quitting point. And the reality is this, people do quit. I have friends that have never recovered from COVID. That was the last big challenge we faced as a nation in terms of disappointments for believers. I had friends who've never recovered from it. They just stopped. They just decided they're not doing fellowship or worship or church anymore. They just, they're doing, but they're not doing that. The reality is that people come to quitting points and they do quit. And as a pastor, that alarms me because I know that when you quit, you forfeit the blessing. You forfeit what was up ahead of you. You forfeit for what God had in mind for your future. Are you at a quitting point today? Disappointed? You're puzzled? Well, we know that because we saw the flood of people standing out the front here this morning. You're looking at a contradiction. Have you fallen down again? Have you discouraged with yourself because you've fallen down again? Well, you may need help. Some of you may need help if it's time to quit from some of the things you have been doing, or whether it's time to just get up again. But I say to you today, the church is in a test. Blessed are those who endure their test, because after they have, they will receive the thing God has planned for them. Do not quit on church. I say this to everybody who is watching this on the video over this coming weeks or months. Don't you dare quit. Every lion has felt it. Every king has felt it, the desire to quit. Do not quit. Get up and run your race. Do not quit on fellowship. Do not quit on service. Do not quit on worship. Do not quit, because as you stand at a moment where you feel like quitting, you need to know this. On the other side of that tissue paper may well be your finest hour. Amen. I'm here today because as a young man, I walked through a quitting point and suddenly the doors opened. The room was full. And protest all they want. Kids got baptized all that year and all the next for Jesus' sake. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed is the person who endures. Today you've got to make a decision. That person will be me. Blessed is the person who endures under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift my hands over this people. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for one who endured. Thank you for one who endured the contradictions. So many times he was contradicted, spoken against. He just continued. Thank you for that endurance that took him to the end of his race. Thank you for the joy that empowered his endurance. Today we choose you, Jesus. We choose your life. We choose your house. We choose your kingdom. We choose your service. We choose your worship. We choose your word. Let the word of the Lord be rich in this house and add no sorrow. In Jesus' name, let your kingdom come. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realise that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.